Well, let's jump right into this. You have your Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew 24, because we'll do a little bit of reading just to get the context here. And of course, they're in the environs of the Jewish temple in Jesus' day. It says, Jesus went out in verse 1 of Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, now, let's pause there for a second. The disciples have no clue about 70 A.D. Even though Jesus has been kind of telling, you know, John the Baptist said the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Says, Israel, you need to repent. You need to come back into covenant relationship with God. The axe is laid at the root. Israel's like a tree that's just about to be felled. And it would take place, you know, 40 years later, of course, in 70 A.D., Rome would come and disintegrate the temple and all that. But they had no clue about that. And so you got to keep that in mind. They're kind of thinking like Ezekiel 40 through 48. They're thinking when the Messiah comes, he's going to set up his kingdom, and the old temple will be destroyed, and the new temple for the millennium will be created, the millennial temple. And that's kind of what they would be thinking of when Jesus says, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another. Now, if you go to Luke and you read the parallel to Matthew 24 and 25, of course, in Luke you're going to see that Jesus does touch on A.D. 70 in the war that took place from 66 to 70 A.D. But nonetheless, Matthew doesn't touch on that. Luke does, Matthew does not. But anyway, so Jesus talks about the temple. And verse 3 says, And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so they were by the temple, but now they go to the east and they're on the Mount of Olives outside the city. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now let me point something out here. In verse 3, there's two questions. The disciples asked Jesus, they still got this idea of the temple coming down. They're thinking, temple coming down means Messiah coming to reign on planet Earth, the millennial kingdom being set up. And so they ask him two questions to Jesus. Tell us, when shall these things be? That's a when question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? That's a what question. A when question and a what question. Now what's interesting, if you don't get this next point, you'll have a real hard time understanding. You'll get all confused in Matthew 24 and 25. You have to understand that just like the prophets of old, Jesus is the greatest prophet. He's the greatest prophet that has ever lived in the past, the greatest prophet of his time, and the greatest prophet who will ever live. He's prophet, priest, and king. But we hear a lot more about him being a priest and him Book of Hebrews, him being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't hear a whole lot about people talking about him being a prophet, but Jesus talked about the future all the time. He talked about things that were going to come to pass in the near future and in the distant future all the time. And he's what scholars have called the prophet par excellence. He's an amazing, amazing prophet. And so what we got here, everybody, is Jesus is going to answer these two questions, but here's the thing I said you have to get. He's going to answer them in reverse order. It's like if you read Ezekiel 38, so many people are confused about Ezekiel 38 and 39 because they can't figure out, they can't fit them in right. You know why? Because they don't realize that Ezekiel 38 is talking about the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years. And Ezekiel 39 is talking about the battle of Armageddon. See, he does it in reverse. And if you read that, you go home and read that tonight, Ezekiel 38, Battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the 1,000 years, Ezekiel 39, the Battle of Armageddon, you'll see it clearly. It'll just pop out at you. But see, a lot of times, because in our culture, we're linear, you know, we think in terms of a line, and it's got to be chronological, but that's not the way of the Bible. In the same thing, Jesus says, okay, you've given me two questions, let me start with the second question. The second question is, verse 3, tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So he's going to answer that. And he answers it, by the way, everybody, in this blue section right here, the first three columns from verse 4 through verse 35. The first three columns, that's where Jesus answers the question, tell us what shall be the sign of the coming? The what question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What's the end of the age going to be like, Jesus, before the kingdom is set up? Okay, here it is. He starts off, and you'll notice the first column, these words are going to those believers that are going to be alive during the first 3.5 years. And basically what he does here is he gives an overview of the whole 7 years. He says, okay, if you're alive in that future day, you've been led to the Lord by the two prophets of Revelation chapter 11, and you're being trained by them before the man of sin comes in the midpoint, the son of perdition, and he defiles the temple. We're going to get to that. So here, what do we have here? We've got in verse 4, and Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceives you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Notice that, the end is not yet. See, the sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, what he's going to talk about here in a moment, they're just getting started. The Greek there is birth pains, ladies. The beginning of birth pains. It's just the first ones. See, Jesus is going to birth a new age called the thousand-year reign of Christ. He's going to birth a kingdom, but there's got to be birth pains. And that's that Greek word there for sorrows in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And he lists them there. We won't read them all because you're familiar with them. Earthquakes, famines, nations rising against nation. And it says, verse 7, they shall deliver you up. Now he jumps. He goes from the beginning in verse 8 to verse 9. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations. That's, you know, ethne in Greek, it's the Gentiles. You shall be hated by all the Gentiles. Okay. You'll be hated by all the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And let's see here. I lost my place because this is really tiny print. Sorry. Yes, verse 9. You shall be hated of all the Gentiles for my name's sake, and then many shall be offended. See, starting with verse 9, he gets into the last 3.5 years. Because now they're under persecution. Now the man of sins declared himself to be God in the middle of the tribulation. And so he's giving an overview from verses 4 down to verse 14. It's an overview of the 7 years. Okay, where he says in verse 9, these are the beginning of sorrows. That's an indicator that he's just finished talking about the first 3.5 years. Then verses 9 through 14, he tells those believers in the end times that this is going to be what the second half of the 7 years is going to look like. And then he says, now, verse 15, I've got to tell you something here important. You got to know this. Because once the 3.5 years have transpired, the first 3.5 years, and my two vessels on earth have been taken out by the man of sin. By the way, the man of sin, they call him the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's going to be a Middle Eastern despot, a king in the Middle East. He's called the Assyrian in the book of Micah. You can look at it in chapter 6 in Micah. He's going to be called the Assyrian. When the Assyrian will tread in our borders, that has not been fulfilled yet. It's still waiting to be fulfilled. It'll be in the 7-year tribulation period. So we get an idea of what his nationality would be. Now, not modern-day Syria, Assyrian. And that encompasses several nations today. But all that to say, everybody, is this. That Middle Eastern despot is going to get some help from Satan, because an entity from the bottomless pit is going to rise after that man is assassinated, and he's going to experience a resurrection. And the whole world will marvel. But not only will he experience a resurrection through this demonic entity that'll enter into him, but he will get up and he'll go directly to the 1260th day of the prophecy of the two witnesses, and he will do what no one else has been able to do for 3.5 years. He will execute God's two witnesses. The two witnesses who have led to the Lord, the 144,000 Jewish men that Revelation 7 and 8 talk about. And so he does what no one has been able to do. And look what Jesus tells these Christians. Verse 15, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," and Matthew puts a comment in here, "whoso readeth, let him understand," which means that Matthew's telling the readers, you know, they would read the Bible to the churches in the early days because they didn't have their own Bibles. And he's also talking about those who will be reading it to the churches during this tribulation period. Hey, if you're the reader in the church, be sure you understand what you're talking about here, because they're going to ask you questions about this, because this looks really bad. This is going to be really bad when this happens. "When you see the abomination of desolation," verse 15, "spoken of by Daniel the prophet," he says, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down. And then he goes on to say, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation." Notice, great tribulation, not just the beginning of sorrows. Now, by the way, that word tribulation there is the same word Jesus used in John 16:21, where he said, "A woman, when she is in labor, is having terrible anguish," terrible pains, same word. "But when she has the child, for the joy," there's no more pain because of the joy once she has the child. That word anguish there in John 16:21 is the same Greek word here for great tribulation. Great tribulation means great suffering, great anguish, great pain, great suffering. This is the great tribulation. And Jesus says, verse 21, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened to 7 years, there should no flesh be saved." Listen, that word isn't saved from hell, by the way. It says no flesh, no physical, no people and their physical entities will be delivered from. If God let it go on longer than 7 years, you got to realize Revelation teaches by the middle of the tribulation, by the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, half of the earth's population has been taken off the earth in God's judgments. Okay? So what we got here is, Jesus said right there, he said, if God hadn't providentially shortened it to 7 years, no humans would be left alive. Okay? And then he says, "but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And so then he goes on to give more information there. But let's look at our notes here, because we have to hasten here if we're going to have some question and answer time. At the bottom, there's four commands that are given, three of them to the saints that are living during the tribulation, and one to you and I who are living at the current time. And notice how different they are. Column one, what's the main command to those people living during the first 3.5 years? "See that you are not troubled." This is the beginning of birth pains. You haven't seen anything yet. Even though it'll be horrible because they involve nearly all of the seal judgments and nearly all of the trumpet judgments. And I think two of the three woes are in the first, maybe all three of them. But anyway, nonetheless, that's the beginning of birth pains. And so what does he tell believers at that time? "See that you're not troubled." Hey, it's just beginning. You got 7 more years to endure this. Lay low, take it calmly. The two witnesses will be with you for 1,260 days. They will prophesy to you. They'll teach you the word. They'll help you. And then Jesus also taught them already in verse 15, when the middle of the week comes, get out of Judea. Get out of there. Flee to the mountains. Because the man of sin who just went into the temple and declared himself to be God, he's coming right after you. In fact, God in Revelation has to swallow him up like, what were those two guys in Exodus? Nadab and Abihu? Yeah. Nadab and Abihu, God had to open the earth up and swallow them and a bunch of other people up. He's going to do the same thing when the armies of the man of sin are going to get the Christians that are fleeing. God has to supernaturally intervene, open up the earth. Talks about it in Revelation 12, the river. Rivers in the Old Testament are symbols of armies marching. Okay, so what we got here, first 3.5 years, see that you're not troubled. Midpoint, what's the command to Christians? Flee to the mountains. Get out. The 144,000 don't go to the mountains. They go all over the earth to preach the gospel. They go all over the world. Those are the ones that at the end, when you get to the very last column, the sheep and the goats, when did we see you naked? When did we see you sick? When did we see you in prison and visited you? Whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. They were doing it for the 144,000. They were taking them in as they went around the world because they didn't have the mark of the beast and all the things they needed, and they couldn't buy and sell, so they needed help from the Christians who were alive and would take them in. It's kind of like during the Holocaust, all the people that were saving people. So that command is flee to the mountains. The third, which is during the last 3.5 years, the great labor pains, the great tribulation, endure to the end. You only got 3.5 years to go, Christians. Endure to the end. Stay faithful. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. Don't give up. Endure. Endure. And secondly, don't be deceived, because many are going to say, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Don't listen to them, because I'm not coming after 1,000 days. I'm not coming after 1,200 days. I'm not coming after 1,259 days. From the time the man of sin goes into the temple until I return in my glory, in brilliance that looks like lightning. He's going to be so bright coming down in the clouds. Lightning from the east to the west. Wow, it's God. Okay. I lost my train of thought. Sorry about that. What was that? Oh, yeah, the days. It's not, thank you. Wow, I really lost my train of thought. Okay, 1,200 is not 1,250, not 1,258. It's 1,260 days. They know the exact time. They know the exact amount of time it'll be till Jesus comes back, because he tells them in the Olivet Discourse. And this is a key. It's a key to know this. Why? Because later on, it's going to say, nobody knows the time of my coming. Say what? You just said back then, when the leaves are falling down from the trees, you know it's going to be, you know, Jesus is telling them, you'll know that I'm coming. And then he says, no, you don't know when I'm coming. Remember, he's answering the second question first, and then the first question last. He reversed the order of the answers he gives. So when he says, when is the time of your coming? Let me go back. Let me look at that verse again. I want to make sure I'm giving you the exact words there. He says, they ask, when shall these things be? When? It's a when question. And you have to go down all the way to verse 36 to start getting the answer to when the things that Jesus was referencing, the falling of the temple and all that. Okay? So, now, let's get to verse 36 here. Okay? We were just talking about that. So we get the commandments that are given to the people during the 7 years, what they need to be focusing on. And then you get to verse 36. Let's look at verse 36. Try to wrap it up here in a few minutes. See, Sam was right. You're right, Sam. I can't do it. Can't do it. Okay, verse 36. Well, let's back up. He talks about the parable of the fig tree in verse 32. Verse 33, so likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. He says, look, you should know that my coming is almost there. In other words, Jesus' personal coming to earth, his feet, Zechariah says, are going to touch the Mount of Olives, the same place where he gave the sermon from. Okay, so what you got here is he says, you should know that, because you should count from the middle of the tribulation, and you know when it'll be. You could see these signs, and you'll know when I'm coming. Okay, but now watch this. Verse 36, or let's go to verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He's declaring here that, listen, everything I've just told you, every single thing is going to come true. Because I'm God Almighty, I'm the greatest prophet. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, God will raise up through you a prophet like unto me. And that's Jesus. Okay, now, notice, But, verse 36, of that day and hour, now he's answering the second question they asked, okay? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No, I'm sorry, he's answering the first question, because he answered the second one first, and he's answering the first question now. When shall these things be? Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came. The flood came unexpectedly. Noah was telling him it was coming, but guess what? God shut the door of the ark, and everybody's mocking and laughing at that. Noah, he's nuts. He's boom! See, Jesus just told the people that his return to earth, completely to earth, so he's going to come in the clouds to get us. That's the second coming, but it's phase one. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Jesus takes us back to go into heaven. Now, it doesn't say we're going to stay in the clouds, but neither does it say we're going back to heaven after the rapture. It sounds like his return, parousia, is he's going to come down, we'll meet him in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, but we may end up in a supernatural, gigantic, celestial tent there in the sky with Jesus. You remember, the earth's going to be surrounded, according to Amos, with thick clouds and darkness for the 7 years. They're not going to see the sun for 7 years. Now, they'll get baked horribly during the last 3.5 years, but they're not going to see the sun. So here what we got here is, during the last, what you've got, Jesus comes down, and then he has the phase two where he comes to earth, Battle of Armageddon, so on and so forth, and you know all about that. And again, by the way, you don't have to take me at my word, okay? Be Berean Christians. Listen to what I say, take it back, and dig into the word, okay? You shouldn't take anybody for just face value and just say, oh, I believe every word he said. No. You know, if you hear something like you haven't heard before, then just say, okay, hey, I got to check that out. That's fine, man. That's what the Christian life's all about. So, you know, listen carefully. Take this with you. Use it as a guide and dig in. Okay, let's wrap this up. So, what's the command to the Christians that are living before Jesus returns? Okay, we've got the return of Christ. It's going to be, what's the rapture going to be like? It's going to be like Noah. Boom! The flood came, and the world got swept away in judgment. People were marrying, drinking, eating, giving in marriage, right up to the very day that they went on the ark. What's the world in our time going to be doing? They're going to be eating and drinking, marrying. Life goes on as normal. Life goes on. Nobody's ready for it, except you and I, because in verse 44, our command is, be ready, I am coming without notice. I am coming like a thief in the night. Does a thief come and say, excuse me, I've come to rob you. I'd love to come in your house and take everything you own. Start with the gold. No, he doesn't warn you. The rapture is going to come without warning, just like the flood came. Okay? They were going on their merry. Now, Noah tried to warn them, just like God tries to warn people nowadays. We try to warn people Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. They've been saying that forever. 2 Peter. Okay. All right, let's make the application, everybody, and then we'll have some questions. Okay, I'll just do these very quickly. In the green, again, it's addressed to church-age believers, you and I. These other parables in blue are primarily for those living during the tribulation period, but you know what? We can benefit from them, no doubt about it. So what are these four parables? First parable is the parable of the unprepared servant. What is he saying? He's saying what backslidden Christians are saying today. My Lord is delaying his coming. My master's delaying his coming. I'm just going to live. You know, they say Jesus is coming soon. Yeah, I'll wait until I'm 80 and get right with them. You know what? I'm just going to live the way I want to live. No, Jesus said I'm coming like a thief, and they'll be caught off guard. That guy makes three mistakes. He says my Lord's delaying his coming, and then he slides back. He's backslidden, he's sliding back even worse. Then he begins to beat his fellow servants. That's what happens. Christians, they get out of fellowship with Jesus, then they begin to take everything out on the people around them at church. Gossip about them, put them down, so on and so forth. And then it slides even worse, and they begin to eat and drink with the drunkards. Okay, now they're getting drunk right along with everybody else in the world. Saved. People on their way to heaven have the gift of eternal life, but living like the devil. And Jesus says they're going to come at a time, and the master's going to come back and say, servants, cut this guy in half. And You know, and so, again, don't forget, that's a parable. And by the way, you say, what is that picture, the cutting in half? The Word of God is alive, it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians that weren't ready, it's going to feel like you were sliced in half, because all things become open and naked to Him to whom we must render an account. Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper. For Hebrews 4:13, all things are open and naked to Him to whom we must render an account. So, that's there's a lot of metaphor here in these parables. Okay, next parable. So that's to you and I. But what does He have to say about the tribulation period? Okay, these women are unprepared. The 10 virgins. Okay? They're not ready to dance when the bridegroom's coming with the bride. See, this is tribulation period. The bridegroom and the bride are coming, and they're on their way to the wedding reception. Okay? That's why the 10 virgins can't represent you and I, because we're with the groom. We've already been raptured 3.5 years earlier. Okay? So we're coming with our groom, and they're doing the torch dance. By the way, where it says lamps, their lamps are going out. They use these lamps, and these Jewish girls, da 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 da, they dance around. You know, they had these torches, and they would do this festive dance at the wedding receptions. And guess what? 5 of them didn't have oil. Give us your oil. No, you go buy your own oil. You know what? This is the tribulation period. I'm kind of mixing the application with the parable. You can't borrow oil from other people. You've got to get your own oil, especially if you're in the midst of the Great Tribulation. It's too difficult to borrow somebody else's and say, hey, you need to be, and see, that's where the application applies to us. You can't live off of other people's Christianity. You have to have a walk with God of your own, okay? And so they didn't have their lamps, and they finally went and got the oil. They came back, and guess what? Too late. The father of the bride says, hey, I'm sorry. I've already got my dancers in here. I don't recognize who you are. Who are you? Well, you hired us. No, it's a loss. This picture is a Christian losing rewards and blessings, specifically here, the Israelite believers, because this is entering the tribulation. Okay, let's jump over to the parable. You could read the main points later, okay, everybody? We don't have time to do all those. The parable of the talents, you know that parable. And again, it's in green because it's talking about, you'll have to take the time to read it. We don't have the time to read it, but it becomes clear that this isn't talking about during the tribulation. It's talking about before the return of the Lord, okay? And you'll notice those parables alternate. Church age, tribulation. Church age, tribulation. And so, you know the parable of the talents. You got people getting this number of talents, this number of talents, this number, and you got the one guy who buries his, okay? What is that? It's a Christian today that doesn't use the time, talent, and treasure God's given them to the utmost effect for God. He says, you know what? I don't have 10 talents like that person has. I might as well not serve God. That's silly. That's silly because you got to give an account. Even if God only gave you a simple kind of ability in life, as opposed to some people that can do 82 things well, but if He gave you a simple ability, you do what you can with that and leave the rest in God's hands. Because I noticed in that parable, the guy that had, I think he had 5 and maybe one had 10. I can't really recall because some of them, they're different. The minas are a little bit different. But the guy that had 10 and the guy that had 5 heard the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. They're hearing the same thing. Why? Because if you have 5 and you use them to the utmost, or you have 10 and you use them, you both get to rule and reign with Jesus. You get to reign with Him. But the last person doesn't get to reign. Gets to live in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, but doesn't have the beautiful special reward of reigning with Jesus. It's like becoming a cabinet member in the president's cabinet. Many people serve to get a person elected, but I didn't get in Trump's cabinet because I didn't go out and try to get votes for him. He wants people that are loyal to Him, and that's who He chooses. The same thing in the millennial kingdom when the whole earth is going to need rulers, kings and queens. He's the guy that comes with buried his talent in the handkerchief, buried it in the ground, and you're not going to get it. Okay, Last parable here. So that one's for you and I right now. So you look at it that way with those kind of eyes. Profit from all of this, but the green you really need to focus on because it has stuff that you and I really need to put into practice. And then a parable of the sheep and the goats. You're familiar with that. After the tribulation period, the angels go out all over the world. They separate all of the saved Gentiles from the lost Gentiles. You say, no Jews? No, because all the Jews are watching Jesus descend. The one-third of the Jews that are left, Zechariah 13:8 says, two-thirds of the nation of Israel will die during the tribulation period. So there's one-third of the nation of Israel left, and when they see him coming and they look upon him whom they have pierced, they all believe. All Israel, Romans chapter 11, will be saved. So every single Jew will be brought to Christ when they see his return. And what God's going to do in the tribulation judgments, he's going to weed out all the ones that he knows will not believe, even if they see the risen Christ in person. And so all the other one-third see him. So every Jew that goes into the kingdom, they're all believers. But you got all these Gentiles, rich people living down in their mansions underground, 200 feet underground. They could live in there for 50 years. The angels come and knock on the door. Hey, let me in. Who are you? I'm an angel, and you have a meeting with Jesus. So he fishes them out of the rocks and the mountains and the caves, and they bring them to Jesus in Jerusalem. They separate the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the ones that took care of the 144,000. The goats are the ones that didn't. What is this? This is presumptive evidence. It's like a courtroom today. We don't have the final trial. The final trial will come later. But you have presumptive evidence that these people weren't doing a lick for Jesus' servants, they're goats. And the people that were doing stuff for them, presumptive evidence that they probably were followers and saved people. Okay? Now, the difference is in a courtroom nowadays on earth, you have a judge that doesn't, You have a judge that doesn't have omniscience. But Jesus is omniscient, so he can know exactly, and he instructs the angels, probably telepathically, okay, that guy, that lady over here. And so on and so forth. Okay, and so then there's a main point there for people as well. Okay, so now that I've taken the same time that it takes Pastor Jim to speak four sermons, let's take just a few minutes for questions. And we have mics. Who's gonna walk around? Michael's got one. Okay, all right. We got mics. Raise your hand if you want to ask a question. Okay. Yeah, raise your hand. Like, if you got a question, you say, "Hey, I didn't follow you on this or something," or "What's the name of the Antichrist or something?" Okay, all right, Barry's got one.
Well, I don't have a question, but I just want to say that part about reading in the timeline, the question, the person said the question, that very helpful for that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I appreciate that. Yeah, and don't forget in that first section from 4 to 14, he's not just talking about the first 3.5 years. When he says these are the beginning of sorrows, that's the first 3.5 years. And then I think 9 through 14, because he gives an overview of the entire 7 years. Okay, anybody, any questions? Okay, here's one right here. Go ahead, and I'll repeat it. Or he's got a mic right behind you. Yeah, use that mic. Okay.
It's kind of an interesting question to me. The parable of the unprepared woman.
Yes.
As I thought this was to us before the tribulation, but maybe you can answer me.
The five women who had the oil, how were they able to buy it if they did not have the mark of the beast, which in Revelation says if you have the mark, that's... So that's my question. How were they able to buy the oil if they didn't have the mark?
All right, that's a good question. Basically, what you have there is, this is a parable. So we're not talking literally buying oil. This is symbolical, okay? They're symbolically, it's a symbol of, oil is the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of being in tune with God. And they paid the price to be in tune with God, so they were able to endure to the end of the tribulation period. The one who endures to the end will be physically preserved, will be delivered or saved, okay? Those who endure to the end, they will come out of the tribulation alive. But those who do not endure to the end will be swept away in the judgments of the tribulation. And by the way, I'll give you a hint that it's not for us specifically. We can grow from this, but not this is because in this parable we didn't have time to go into this, but it says when they went to buy in verse 10, and the bridegroom came, they that were ready went in with him. No, wait a minute. It talks about the midnight cry. Where's the midnight cry? Okay, at verse 6. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, go. The midnight is the middle of the tribulation. Remember he says, those who were in Jerusalem, flee. See, that parallels what Jesus was saying earlier in the Olivet Discourse. When you hear the midnight cry in the middle of the night, the middle of the 7 years, when you hear that cry, the beast saying, I am God, get out of there and flee, get out. And so I would say that you have to take that as symbolical. They're not buying literal oil to put in literal lamps and do a literal dance. This is all symbolical of God wanting to prepare us for those last 3.5 years, which are going to be the worst period of life on earth that the world has ever seen and ever will see.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. Okay.
In the parable of the talents, when the wicked servant was thrown out and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth, I always thought that was like hell or punishment. So you're saying that this was for a Christian?
I believe there's three places where weeping and gnashing of teeth are mentioned. Two of the places, because of the context, you definitely know it's talking about hell. Context. Always. You always read what's going on around that specific verse. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is exactly what people do today in the Middle East when they mourn. In America, we pull out a tissue and just wipe a tear away. You don't have people at funerals going, like they do in the Middle East. You know, you watch them on TV and they're all freaking out. They're out on the streets and they're making noise and everything. That's the way they mourn. And so this here, did you like that word? I thought, okay. You want some more of that? Okay. Oh, I saw that hand. Would you come up and demonstrate that one? Okay. Okay, so basically what you got to realize is that the context dictates how we're to take that. Scholars call those technical terms. Whenever a thing is a technical term, it always means the same thing in every place. But we have to be very careful about branding things technical terms when the context has to dictate. Context before anything. It dictates how we... So what we would say is that this is a parable of a man who gets sliced in half. And get the idea there. He's given a place with the hypocrites. How could you be given a place with the hypocrites if you've been sliced in half? Well, only in a parable, because it's parabolic and it's a metaphor for what reality is. And so this man gets sliced in half at the judgment seat of Christ. And because he won't get to rule with Jesus for 1,000 years and then into eternity, all believers will be in the kingdom, but only those who have served him and walked with him closely in this life. In other words, you've stayed in fellowship with him, like you people that are here tonight. The fact that you're here, you're telling me that you're walking in fellowship with God. Otherwise, you'd be out in the ditch of sin somewhere, all right? So the bottom line is, those of us who stay faithful to the end, it's not just for preachers and missionaries, all Christians. You could be an office worker and rule and reign with Jesus. And when this guy gets sliced in half and all the crud comes out at the judgment seat of Christ and he realizes what a failure he was for Jesus, he's going to weep like a Middle Eastern person, because this was given in the Middle East. He's going to weep, wail, and gnash his teeth. But there's no indication here in this parable that he'll be sent to hell. It doesn't say he'll be sent to hell, and neither does the parable bear that out. Okay, I think right in front of her. Okay.
Are the Christian people going to go through the tribulation?
Okay.
The 3.5 years?
No one living in the church age, like those of us right now that have believed in Jesus for the free gift of eternal life. Thessalonians says, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And that's why he says, put on the helmet of deliverance. It says salvation in our Bibles, but you got to realize, everybody, again, soteria in the Greek word for salvation isn't a technical term for being saved from hell. It's used more of being physically saved, like being saved from troubles, from sickness, from pain. It's used more of being saved from physical problems than it is from eternal hell. Now, the context will tell us whether it's talking about heaven and hell. It's used all over the place in different books of the Bible, and you see it's clearly talking about eternity. But there's a lot of times God saves us from the wrath to come. If somebody runs in the church here and says, "Oh my goodness, I was drowning today and Pastor Jim saved me." He said, "Oh, did he lead you to the Lord?" No, you don't. When you say I'm drowning and somebody saved me, you know what he means by saved. He doesn't mean saved from hell. He means saved from drowning. So that's the idea there. So, question. Let's answer the question. Will saved people go through the tribulation? No. Those that are alive right now, all of us will meet the Lord in the air. Those who are awake, 1 Thessalonians, and those who are asleep. Those who are serving God and those who are not serving God will all go. Those who are awake and those who are asleep. Read it. They'll all be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But listen carefully. The very first day of the tribulation period, God will raise up two witnesses in Israel. Jewish men. He'll do an Apostle Paul. He'll appear to two men in Israel and lead them to himself. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, the first 3.5 years. They will lead many, many people, including the 144,000, to Jesus. So you're going to have all kinds of saved people. And then during the last 3.5 years, the 144,000 are going to see, like the sand of the seashore, the number of people that will be saved during the last 3.5 years, there will be multitudes of them. But they will be operating within that time period where they will be there. And that's why Jesus says, endure to the end. If you give up on me before you get to the end of the 7 years, you'll die physically and you won't reign with me. You'll be in the kingdom, but you won't reign with me. And that's why it's crucial, everybody. The one who endures to the end will be delivered. And again, that's talking in the tribulation period. They'll be delivered physically, and they will enter the kingdom. And at the judgment of the sheep and the goats, they're Gentiles. They'll get their glorified bodies and reign. All of the sheep reign with Jesus. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Every single one of them hear that. That's what you want to hear. Don't we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful"? Yeah, we don't want to hear God say, "You wicked and lazy servant."
And that's
in this parable. That's in this parable here. That's why I got the guy slapping his head. The thief came and he wasn't ready. Okay, one more. Pastor Jim said I could do one more. Okay, right down here. Okay, Mike.
Thank you.
Yes.
I just had a question about the difference between a servant who has unutilized and underutilized talents and does not use them versus someone who does have them. The punishment is you would go straight to hell, correct?
The punishment is that what?
That one would go straight to hell.
Hell? No. No, the punishment isn't that. The punishment, of course not, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Okay.
Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand." What it is, it says it right here on the notes here, it's a loss. Church-age believer is alive prior to the tribulation period. This is in column number 5. Who are unfaithful to Christ are unprepared for his coming at the rapture and will suffer loss of reward and privilege. They won't reign. They're going to lose eternal rewards and they'll lose the opportunity to reign with Jesus, but they will not lose eternal life. That is irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That cannot be lost. Jesus says, "You'll never perish." And guess what the Greek word never means? Never. So, I love that. No one can pluck you out of my hand. So what happens? The person who does not utilize his talents. Okay, and listen to me carefully. Obviously, like even in a church, not everybody's utilizing their talents, say, to 100%. But neither are you guys living in the world, living like the devil, doing heinous things on purpose. Hey, we all... just man falls 7 times and rises again, okay? We all get up and get down, okay? Our Christian life isn't like this. Our Christian life is good, bad, good, bad. So let me go back and finish and answer your question. It's like this. Walk in the light. Stay close to Jesus. Confess your sins. If we walk in the light, where He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And His blood continually cleanses us from all sins. He keeps us in fellowship with Him. Now listen to this, and I'll close with this. It's the person at the time of the rapture, let me say it this way, the Christian, okay? The Christian at the time of the rapture who is out of fellowship, backslidden. They haven't served God. They got saved maybe. Let's say they got saved when they were 16 and they lived for God for 15 years, and then when they were in their 30s, they fell away and they didn't do anything the rest of their life. I mean, they did, you know, of course they did good deeds here and there, but I'm just saying they just weren't focused on Jesus. They're the ones that are going to suffer what we're reading about here. Okay, now, I will say this. Let's say you got, in the church here, you guys are in fellowship with Jesus. You're here tonight on a Wednesday night. And some of you have ties on. Okay, so anyway, just kidding. But anyway, but I'm saying that, that when a person, there'll be people in the church, like let's say there's some that are here that are, they're in fellowship with Jesus, but they're applying themselves 75%, some 45%, some 75%, some 95%. I don't think anybody could do it 100% because then you'd be perfect. So anyway, but nonetheless, there will be differences, and that's why there will be differences of reward. You be over two cities. You be over five cities. You see it in the parables of Jesus. You be over 10 cities. Take the one from the useless Christian and give it to him who has 10. Lord, he has 10. I know, but he is so faithful, he gets 11. Okay, so there's degrees of dedication within the realm of the people who are walking in the light. And so that's how they'll be blessed. So, by the way, I appreciate everybody. If you have any other questions you want to ask me, I'll be up here at the front. And I'm so thankful to be with you guys tonight. At this time, I'll ask Pastor Jim to come forward. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. You're welcome.
All right, so I'm definitely not taking him out to eat tonight. So line up, ask all the questions you want. I mean, all 200 of you tonight, go ahead and have fun. Pop quiz tomorrow, and we'll give you that. Glad you're safe. Let's stand together, shall we? Rick Blaylock's going to close in prayer. When he says amen, you can be dismissed.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.